Well, welcome to you all, and welcome to our Good Friday service. That's what we call it. And it's the day or the time when we remember the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and what that means. How well do you really know Jesus? How well do you really know Jesus? You know, Good Friday is not complete without Resurrection Sunday. And it's one of the times of the year where people who don't usually go to church go to church. The other time is Christmas. But this is a special time. Holy Week is what we Christians call it, where we hear the story of Christ's death and resurrection. But what does that really mean to us? I mean, how well do you really know this Jesus? There's a story of this teacher in Chula Vista who wanted to interact with her students, her elementary age students, on the topic of Good Friday and Easter Sunday and Jesus Christ and God. So she asked her third grade class what they think of God and who Jesus is. And here's the writing of an 8-year-old boy named Danny. And he said, "One of God's main jobs is making people. He makes them to replace the ones that die so that there will be enough people to take care of things on earth. He doesn't make grown-ups, just babies. I think because they are smaller and easier to make. That way he doesn't have to take up his valuable time teaching them to walk and talk. He can just leave that to the mothers and fathers. God's second most important job is listening to prayers, and an awful lot of this goes on. Since people, like preachers and things, pray all the time. God doesn't have the time to listen to radio or TV because of this. Because he hears everything, there must be a terrible lot of noise in his ears unless he has thought of a way to tune it out. God sees everything and hears everything and is everywhere, which keeps him pretty busy. So you shouldn't go wasting his time by going over your mom and dad's head asking for something that they already said you couldn't have. He's a smart kid. Atheists are people who don't believe in God. I don't think there are any here in Chula Vista. At least there aren't any who come to our church. Jesus is God's son. He used to do all the hard work like walking on water and performing miracles and trying to teach people who didn't want to learn about God. They finally got tired of him and crucified him. But he was good and kind like his father, and he told his father that they didn't know what they were doing and to forgive them, and God said, okay. His dad, God, appreciated everything that he had done and all the hard work on earth, so he told him he didn't have to go out on the road anymore. He could stay in heaven. So he did. And now he helps his dad out by listening to prayers and seeing things which are important for God to take care of, and which ones he can take care of himself without having to bother God. Kind of like a secretary, only more important. You can pray anytime you want, and they sure are there to help you because they got it all worked out that one of them is on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, that's God. Don't skip church to do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. This is wrong. Besides, the sun doesn't come out at the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you will be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you, like to camp, but God can. It is good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark or when you can't swim, or you get thrown into the real deep waters by big kids. But you shouldn't just always think of what God can do for you. I figure God put me here, and he can take me back anytime he wants. And that's why I believe in God." Now that's Danny, an 8-year-old kid. He's a really sweet kid. He must have picked it up from Sunday school or from his parents. That's how an 8-year-old sees Jesus. But what about you? How do you see Jesus? Why do you think he came to earth for? What's your take on God and what he thinks about you? The crucifixion story is the greatest miracle of all time. God becoming man and coming to earth to die for our sins. But what does that mean to us now? That's why I entitled this message for today, Meditations on the Crucifixion. The thing is, originally there was nothing pretty or romantic about the thought of the crucifixion or the cross. Back then, crucifixion meant death. Cruel, slow, painful death. But to us today, the cross means life. That's why I've also entitled the message, Crucified with Christ, and Yet I Live. I've taken away three meditations that I'd like to share with you today. The first meditation is this: in order to live, you must die. In order to live, you must die. And the text is from Galatians 2:20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus died on the cross to give us life, eternal life. John 3:16, which you all know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That may sound like prose to you, but in reality, dying on the cross is the most difficult and painful thing that Jesus did and had to go through for all of eternity. And yet he did it. He wanted to give up his life for you and me. But in order for us to have this life, we must also give up our life. That's what it means to be born again. It's an exchange of life. I give up my life in exchange for a new one that Christ gives to me, with Christ now living in me. That's why John 3:3 says, truly I say to you, Jesus saying this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or John 3:6, which says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Someone put it this way, he says, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Man is not just a physical human being, but also a spirit being. If you're only born once, which is physical birth, but you're spiritually dead, then you die twice, both physical and spiritual. But if you're born physically and spiritually, you only die once, which is physical. Because only the physical body is subject to decay. Your spirit lives on forever, for all of eternity, with Jesus. The second meditation is this. In order to save your life, you must lose it. In order to save your life, you must lose it. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus says, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it mean to lose your life? Simply this: let God be in charge of your life, not you. The way of the cross is a way of self-denial. It is no longer you living your life, but Christ who lives in you. Now, this may sound really nice until things start going in a direction you don't want it to go. When you don't get what you want, when people don't do what you tell them to do, when others treat you not the way you want to be treated, when life gets difficult and painful, when people you love lets you down. When those you depend on don't meet up to your expectations. When God doesn't do what you expect Him to do. When your health begins to fail. When your bills pile up and you no longer can handle them. When you lose someone you love, either through a broken relationship or through death. When life itself falls apart, your reaction to it will definitely determine who is running your life. That's why I like the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, which says, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. When there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much as seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Dr. Everett Koop, the former Surgeon General of the United States and a vocal opponent of abortion on demand, tells the story of a family whose severely handicapped child he delivered and helped to keep alive after birth. Several years later, he tells the story, and he asks the child's mother, what is the worst thing that ever happened to you? And she said, having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 surgeries to correct. Then I asked, what is the best thing that ever happened to you? She said, having our son Paul born with defects that required 37 surgeries to correct. Koop goes on to explain. He says, I know what she meant. It's been terribly hard on them. But through the experience, they've grown enormously as a family. They've had a remarkable spiritual awakening. One of their sons is now in law school planning to defend the rights of the handicapped. Paul has now had 55 operations with one more scheduled. Despite the hardships, it's been an overwhelmingly positive experience for them as a family. Oftentimes, the path of hardship and pain is the path we do not wish to travel. But it is exactly what we need in order to bring out the best in us. And Jesus knows exactly that. He knows firsthand exactly what pain is like. He lived through it on the cross so that none of us can ever say, Jesus, you don't know what I'm going through. Yes, He feels our pain, but more than that, He promised to be with us through the pain. Listen to this quote from Max Cleland in his book, Strong at Broken Places. He says, I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn humbly to obey. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of men. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Almost despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Now, some of you here might be going through really tough times in your life. A cross you never wanted to bear, but here it is. Don't think it strange that when you desire to serve God, what happens to you is you encounter a severe time of testing. God's purpose at every juncture of testing is to make the person more valuable. For example, a $5 bar of steel cut into ordinary horseshoes is worth $5. But the same $5 bar of steel cut into needles is worth $350. And that same bar of steel cut into delicate springs for watches becomes worth $250,000. So the next time you get discouraged at what God is putting you through, think of that bar of steel and what God is trying to do in your life by making you go through the ringer. The more precise the cut, the higher the value. This is what Jesus came to earth for, to reconcile us back to God so that he can bring out the image of God in us and bring out the best in us. And oftentimes, it takes a lot of pain to do that. And we fight against it and rebel against it because we do not like pain. And the pain God is allowing to happen in our lives. Instead of us being molded into the image of God, what we want is to create God in our image, which the Bible calls idolatry. And the very essence of idolatry is creating God in your own image. What we really want is a God who will answer our every prayer, give us what we want, and tell us what we want to hear. That's the kind of God, at the back of our minds, that's the kind of God we want. And that's what the Bible says is idolatry, because we're trying to shape God in our image to do what we want. The way you know you have come to the path of submission is when you can say with Jesus the same words he said to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was going through a period of trial and anguish and agony. He said, "Father, not as I will, but thy will be done." Can you say that? Can you say that? Job put it this way. He said, "Though he slays me, yet will I still trust him." Job 13:15. He didn't say, "I will trust him if he doesn't slay me." He says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Dick Innes writes in Servant Magazine, he says, "Dear Lord, please grant that I shall never waste my pain. For to fail without learning, to fall without getting up, to sin without overcoming, to be hurt without forgiving, to be discontent without improving, to be crushed without becoming more caring, to suffer without growing more sensitive, makes suffering a senseless, futile exercise, a tragic loss, and of pain the greatest waste of all." Let me put it this way. I think that the greatest waste is going through so much pain and learning nothing. Third meditation is this: the new must replace the old. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old is past, and the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, you can no longer be the same person. You are a new person, and you are being renewed every day. The word metamorphosis comes from the Greek word metamorphosthai, which is the word translated transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." It's the process by which a caterpillar transforms into this beautiful butterfly. It is still the same living thing, but a totally different creature. That is the main motivation why Christians share Jesus with others, because it has changed their lives. And that change has made a lasting impact. For the early Christians, it totally changed their lives, so much so that they were willing to die for this Jesus. This gospel message changed their lives. My meditation, as I thought about that, is this. See, the gospel message hasn't changed. But I wonder how many people are willing to die for Jesus today here in America. Or to make it more personal, I ask myself, am I willing to die for Jesus today if the opportunity presents itself? Will I be willing to die for Jesus? That's a tough question. And then it occurred to me that perhaps the reason why the early Christians were willing to die for Jesus is because they were able to see something that we, you and I, do not readily see in this materialistic, consumer-driven world that we live in. You see, we live in a world of fast cars and cruises and fancy vacations and comfortable homes, while the early Christians lived in a life or death situation where today you may have food to eat and a roof over your head, and tomorrow your enemies will attack you and you'll be dead. And death is a thought that is so remote to us today, but it was very real to them. That is why they constantly were looking for answers for a meaningful existence beyond the grave. Recently, I've had the experience of having to do the memorial service of my niece who passed away in a car accident at the age of 23, just a few weeks ago. And then I just got back from visiting my cousin who is dying from a terminal disease and is living on borrowed time. That is why the thought of death is so real to me. And as I observe family as we gathered together, it was so uncomfortable talking about death and dying in these family gatherings that I went to. But you know what? Reality is that all of us are dying. All of us are living on borrowed time. And sooner or later, all of us would have to face this reality. And for some of us, more sooner than later. And because death was so apparent to the early Christians, they longed for a reality beyond the grave. And the cross of Jesus Christ gave them just that. The hope that there's something more. There's something better. There's something redemptive about dying and rising back to life. That gave them hope. Yes, Good Friday was about the cross. It was about suffering and death. But Sunday's coming. And on that Sunday, Jesus rose from the dead, and it was a total game changer. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we are now able to look beyond our mortality to see something more, something better, something bigger, something more permanent, something eternal. And that something is really worth dying for. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this Good Friday service reminding us what you accomplished on that cross more than 2,000 years ago. You accomplished our redemption. You provided a way for hopeless human beings like us to be reconciled and restored back to a relationship with the Father and have eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. May it never be that we would lose perspective, that we would lose sight of the importance and the significance of what you did on the cross. And may we never lose sight of the part two of this, that after Good Friday, there's Resurrection Sunday, that victory was won. over death. Thank you, O God. Thank you that you've given me the words to say to my sister who's lost her daughter, to my cousin who's slowly dying. You've given me words to say because of this hope. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Amen. At this time, as the worship team comes to lead us in worship, I'd like to ask those of you who would like to come to partake of the Lord's table to just take your time, and when you're ready, spend a few moments to meditate, to pray, reflect upon the cross. And then when you're ready, to come forward and just partake of the Lord's table. And then you can go back to your seat, or there's some notepads here in front of the cross. You can write a note to Jesus. You can spend a few moments there on your knees, meditating. You can do whatever you want, but feel free to express your heart to Jesus Christ at this time. And those of you who would like to be served the Lord's table, please just raise your hand and we'll bring the elements to you. This time the worship team would lead us in worship, and feel free to come anytime you're ready.